I want to turn our thoughts now to the first chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. We're instructed here to hold fast to something.
Yes.
The sense of it would be to stand firm in a certain conviction, or in a certain faith. And in this case, it's the form of sound words. Paul tells us in the second chapter of Titus what sound doctrine is. And he said, you've heard this of me. Hold fast to it. He describes sound doctrine as being to instruct the aged men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and so on, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In this passage, we have good, sound, solid instruction to all men. From the way the passage reads, I do not interpret the text to mean all men numerically, but he's speaking of every class and type of men in every way and walk of life.
Yes,
amen. The aged men and the young men. The aged women and the young women. And the servants, the masters, and all. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Now this is sound doctrine. And Paul is admonishing Timothy here now to hold fast.
Amen.
Now you know what it is to hold on to something. Someone trying to take something away from you and you just get a death grip on it and just hold on to it and won't let it go. Well, now, we have a foe that's trying to take away from us everything good.
That's right.
Trying to dilute sound doctrine. Trying to compromise fundamental truths. Trying to divert you and me from a fixed course in life. But God help you and me now to get a death grip on the form of sound words, good, solid, sound doctrine, the instructions of God's word, and refuse to let them go. Now he said, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me. Timothy never dreamed these things up.
No, he didn't.
Timothy never dug these things out. Actually, he'd been taught by someone else. But his teacher said, I've taught you sound words, now hold on to them. I received information some time back that a certain minister had preached in a certain congregation, and his message ran something like this. He said, we cannot interpret the scriptures like the Wesleys did, nor like Martin Luther did. We cannot interpret the scriptures according to the interpretation that was put on them 50 years ago. We have to interpret them up to date according to the world we're living in now. When I got that letter, someone in the congregation wrote me about the preacher preaching that way, and that hurt my feelings pretty bad. And in course of time, I sat down and wrote that preacher, and I wrote him 6 full typewritten pages, single space, about the responsibilities of the ministry and the duties of God's preachers to hold up the doctrine that we've been taught.
Yes, amen.
And I said, you say that we can't interpret it like they did 50 years ago, but I say that's exactly what we ought to do, is interpret it just like our fathers did 50 years ago.
Amen.
And stand right on that and urge the people to come to that standard.
Amen.
We're not going to help ourselves in it by diluting the form of sound words and compromising sound, firm principles of truth. The thing for us to do is to hold those things, hold to them tenaciously, realizing that we have a relentless foe that is trying to wrest them from us and twist them in our minds, and hold to them and hold them straight and clear.
Okay.
Refuse to let them go. Just get a death grip on them and hold on. Hold fast the form of sound words. Which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, somebody says just what somebody else said. Well, I say that's all right. If God has put his seal upon it, confirmed it with signs following, like he did the truths of this evening light reformation, I say hold on to them just like that.
Amen.
We've been taught those things true. Or somebody says, I'm not doing things just because somebody else says it. Well, with me, it depends on who said it.
Yes.
And depends on how the thing that was said was confirmed and backed up. I'm not listening to everything everybody says either. And I'm not trying to arrange my life according to whatever Tom, Dick, and Harry believes and is teaching and preaching. It depends on who said it.
Yes.
And how it was backed up and confirmed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes People say that the saints just do things by tradition. Tradition's a bad word to us. Almost a naughty word. We just stand aghast at the word tradition. But it's in the Bible. Paul used it. But the point is, there's two kinds of tradition. There's the traditions of God, and there's the traditions of men. Now, the traditions of men, discard them. Don't hold on to them. But the traditions of God that have been handed down to us by godly men, hold them fast.
Amen.
Get a hold of them and hold on to them. Somebody says, I don't do this or that just because somebody else does it, or just because it's been a custom of the saints to do this or that, or wear this or that, or not wear this or that. I'm just not going according to those things, what other people do and what other people say. But people that say that, they're not fair at all. I asked somebody once that was holding up for worldly dress and accusing me of just doing certain things because it was customary for the saints to do that. I says, can you point to, you say you don't do things just to follow custom and the way other people do it. I said, can you point to any style or any pattern or anything that you yourself has originated, and then it became popular in the world and the world went along with it? Well, no. Well, where'd you get them styles and them patterns that you're using and those things you're wearing and going after? If you didn't originate them, you're doing it because someone else did it. You see, people aren't fair. They don't want to follow the customs and teachings and practices of the saints just because they're tradition. But when it comes to following the course and customs and traditions of the world, well, they go right along with that. And say, I don't do this or that just because someone else does it. Well, why are they doing it? Because it's style. It's custom. You see, the point is, there's two kinds of tradition. Traditions of God and traditions of men. And the traditions of God, the sound, fundamental, firm teachings of His Word, that's what we're to get a hold of and hold on to. Hold fast the form of sound words. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now there's been something good committed to you and me. God's word is good. His spirit is good. His salvation is good. The love of God is good. It's all committed to the children of God. Now He said, keep it by the Holy Ghost. I want to talk to us about keeping, holding. The word keep is defined as to hold on to or retain in one's power or possession, not to lose or part with. Keep that good thing which was committed to thee, the things of God, the fundamental truths of His Word, the sound doctrines that are given to us and in which we are instructed in the Word of God. Keep that by the Holy Ghost. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 1, He said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest just at any time we let them slip or fail to hold on to them. Let our hold slip. How many have let their hold slip? Many have. And have lost their way and have become confused in their minds because they have departed from their moorings, cut loose from their anchors. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Or the margin says, leak out like a leaking vessel. Brother Harmon gave us a thought like this some time back, I remember. He said at one place where he lived, in Missouri, they had to carry their water from almost a quarter of a mile down under the hill from a spring. And he said he had a leaky bucket to carry the water in. Well, you know that there's something about distance that makes the load get heavier. Maybe when you pick up with it and start out, well, you think, well, I could just go on and on with this. But you carry it a while, it gets heavier. He said he'd start out from the spring with a full bucket of water. It didn't feel very heavy, but it was a leaky bucket, and it was leaking all the way. But by the time he'd walked that distance up to the house, he wasn't aware that it had leaked any by the feel of it, because it was naturally feeling more heavy as he went along. But he got up there with just about a half or two-thirds of a bucket of water. But he wasn't aware that it leaked out because it felt as heavy as it did when he started. But it leaked all the way. Leak out like a leaking vessel. Slip away from us. We lose our vision of the truth when we get to dabbling around and wondering about this and compromising this and departing from this. We lose our vision of the truth. And we are letting those things leak out like a leaking vessel. It continues in that second chapter of Hebrews by saying, for if the word spoken by angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now note, he's talking about we. And we neglect it. This text is usually preached to sinner folks as an evangelistic message, people neglecting their salvation, neglecting to get it. But Paul is writing to save people that already have salvation. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect? People that have salvation can neglect it too. People that have the truth can neglect the truth. People that have a good mooring can neglect to hold on to that. People that are rooted in sound doctrine can neglect to maintain that sound doctrine. If we neglect, Paul thought himself right in with the rest of them. He and those other Hebrew brethren there, they were saved people. But folks, God wants you and me to value our salvation. Amen. He wants us to value His Word. Value the truth that's been revealed to our souls. Yes, Lord. Value our relationship with God and with God's people and maintain it. Hold on to it. Keep that good thing which is committed unto thee. How shall we escape if we neglect? You and I can just neglect as well as sinner people neglect. We can neglect to keep salvation as well as they neglect to get it. We can neglect our Christian duties, our study of God's Word, our prayer life, our devotions to God, our endeavor to keep the things that God has committed unto us, and our religious duties. We can neglect those things and fail of the grace of God. Let those things slip away from us, leak out from us like a leaking vessel, but we're admonished to not do that. Don't allow that to happen to us. We have a case in the 8th chapter of Ezra. Now in this 8th chapter, the particular thought I want's in verse 29, but this whole chapter deals pretty much with the thought that God had put it in the heart of the king to bestow much gold and silver and copper and brass and vessels of copper and vessels of brass and different things for use in the reconstructed, restored temple up at Jerusalem. And it had been put into the hands of Ezra. And he had been commissioned to take it to Jerusalem for use in the house of God. And there was a great company of the Jews that were commissioned to go with him. Now they have this. The problem is to get it there. There were highwaymen, robbers, laying along the way, watching for caravans and ready to fall upon them and rob them of their cargoes. They would readily fall upon this company of Jews going up to Jerusalem. Ezra said they gave themselves to fasting and prayer down by the river Ahava to seek a right way of our God to get these things up to Jerusalem. It was valuable. There was great store there. They wanted to get there with it. Finally, he said, God was entreated of them. They felt that God had answered their prayers, had undertaken for them. So Ezra called the elders of Israel and the sons of Levi, and he distributed to every man a portion of these goods. And he charged them. He says, watch this and keep this until you weigh it before the high priest in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Watch this, guard it with your life, keep it. It's holy unto the Lord, and it's for use in the Lord's house. Watch it and keep it till you get it there. Now when they got there with it, they weighed in. Every man went and weighed in before the high priest. And it was noted down in a book what every man got there with. You see, it had no doubt been written down in a book when they gave him this. And now they're going to see if everybody got there with everything they're supposed to have, with all that had been given to them. This is a great lesson for you and me.
Amen.
We have a journey to make.
Yes.
And there have been committed unto us certain portions of grace and faith and the divine virtues and graces of God in every category. And we're going to have to weigh in before the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, at the end of our journey. We are responsible to watch and hold and keep everything that's been delivered to us of God till we weigh it in at the end of our journey.
Amen.
Keep it. Watch this and keep it till you weigh it before the high priest in the house of God in Jerusalem. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 20, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's the faith and love and grace and divine virtues and graces of God in every category that has been committed to the children of God. Now he said, keep it. We're going to have to weigh in before the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, at the end of our journey. He knows just how much of everything that he has given to each one of us. We may have let it slip. We may have failed to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. There's something about this slipping business that you don't know that it slipped. When something slips from you, you don't know it slipped. When something has gone out of your mind and is forgotten, you're just as free from that as though you had never known it. And if someone says something to you about it, well, I never heard that. I didn't ever know that. When things slip from us, we don't know they slipped. And we just go on feeling that all is well. The important thing is to give earnest heed to these things when we hear them and hold on to them and don't let them slip.
Amen.
Because at the end of our journey, we're going to have to weigh in before Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession, who knows just exactly how much every one of us have had given to us of faith and love and grace and so on, knowledge and light and truth, all along the line, and every bit of it is going to be required of us whether we know it now or not. We have an idea that if people don't know this or that, they're not accountable for it. Well, there's a little stipulation on that. It depends on whether they have known it or not. Maybe they have known it and let it slip, and they're just as free from it now as though they had never known it. But God knows what he has given to each one of us. And it's our business to hold on to that, keep it, which God has given to us. In the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy in verse 22, he says, keep thyself pure. Now you can't make yourself pure. I believe the Bible puts the question like that. Who can make himself pure? We can't. Our song says, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can cleanse the leper's spots, melt the heart of stone. We can't make ourselves pure. It takes the blood of Jesus and the operation of the Holy Spirit to make us pure. But when that has been accomplished, we stand responsible before God to keep ourselves pure and not to receive back into our hearts and into our lives anything that the blood of Jesus has purged out of our hearts and lives in purifying us. Keep thyself pure. In the 5th chapter of 1 John in verse 21, he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now it takes divine grace to purge you and me from idols. He said back in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, about verse 26, I believe, then will I sprinkle clean water upon them, and they shall be clean from all their filthiness and their idols will I cleanse them. It takes an operation of the power and Spirit of God through His Word to cleanse you and me from our idols. But when that's been accomplished, we're on our own to keep ourselves from idols. Don't let those inordinate affections and worldly allurements and things that God purges out of our hearts and lives, don't receive them back into our hearts and lives. Keep yourselves from idols. Then in Jude, the 21st verse, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, you can't put yourself in the love of God. The love of God is not just a glorified, magnified, extended form of human love. It's something entirely distinct from human love. It is a distinct, certain, definite infusion of something into the heart from God Himself by the Holy Ghost. We're told in the 5th chapter of Romans in verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you're in the love of God, folks, you're of all men most blessed. You're favored people. Value that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, the way to keep yourselves in the love of God is to avoid anything, receiving anything into your heart and life that runs competition in your affections with God Himself. The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, when you do that, that leaves no room for any other loves, any other affections. To keep yourself in the love of God is to keep yourself clear from all inordinate affections or anything that runs a competition with the love of God in your heart, that would divide your heart. Keep yourselves from idols and in the love of God. Now, we are told in 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse, that he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Now, this may be kind of strange doctrine to us. We think of God keeping us. But we have to do the first keeping before He does any keeping. And he that is begotten of God, the scripture said, keepeth himself. True, we keep ourselves by the grace of God, by walking humbly before Him and in humble submission to the will of God and in a wholehearted response and commitment to all of God's dealings with our souls. When we do that, then God does some keeping. But if we don't value this enough to keep ourselves, then God isn't obligated to do any keeping. Actually, isn't justified in doing any keeping if we're not doing any. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. You know, there's many things we can do if we will to keep ourselves out of reach of the enemy. Jesus taught us, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. A lot of times, people fall a victim to temptation that they wouldn't have even been in the presence of that temptation if they'd been out there watching and praying. They would have completely avoided that whole thing. We fall into snares that we'd never come near if we just avoid those things and watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You take a person that's active for God, active in his Christian experience, active in his Christian religious duties. When it's service time, he's there. And when it's his prayer time, he's out there praying. And when it's his study time, he's reading and studying God's Word. And he won't come into near as many contacts with temptation as people will that are just neglecting these things. There are many ways that we can just keep ourselves out of reach of the enemy.
Bless the Lord.
He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Just keep ourselves out of reach of the enemy. If we know that in certain relationships and in contact with certain people that there is unwholesome, unedifying conversation going on there, it would stand us well in hand to just avoid those kind of contacts. Then we wouldn't fall a victim to those things. And then we wouldn't get caught up in them and involved in them and say things that we wish we hadn't said. Just stay out of reach of those things. If we know where they are, we should avoid them. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. After all, folks, let us realize we're the guardian of our own souls. One in the Bible said, my soul is continually in my hand. Every one of us have our own soul in our own hands. We're the guardian of it. And if we don't value salvation and the things of God enough to take care of it, we can't expect much from God. God expects you and me to guard our souls, keep them. We have an incident in the Bible. It's over in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, verses 39 and 40, where there was a man that he came with a message to the king. And he disfigured himself, went out into the battle. And when the king came along, he came out and he was camouflaged, disguised. And he said to the king, "Now one of your soldiers now delivered unto me a man to keep. And he told me, he said, if by any means this man be missing, thy life shall be for his." And said, "While I was busy here and there, behold, he was gone." He got away. The king said, "You've pronounced your own judgment. You've decided it." And he was fixing to slay him, and the prophet of the Lord hastened and removed his disguise and stood before the king as the prophet of the Lord and pronounced judgment on him because he had led a man that God had decreed judgment on, let him get away out of his hands. And the judgment that he had pronounced was actually against this king. But the thought is, every one of us have a man to keep. There are two of us. There's a soul and a body. There is a spirit and the flesh. There's the outward man and the inward man. And every one of us have a man to keep. And if by any means he be missing, our life shall be for his. If we let him get away from us and be lost, it's an eternal loss. But the sad story of so many folks is, while they're busy here and there, and all involved in the material things of this life and the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches and other things creeping in, choking the word and it becoming unfruitful, and we're not paying attention and giving diligent heed to our souls, to our relationship with God, and to holding on to those words of sound doctrinal teachings and instructings, and in departing from the ways of the Lord while we're busy here and there and involved in this and that, behold, he gets away from us. Keep that that's committed to you. There's been a soul committed to every one of us. Our responsibility is to keep him. In James, the first chapter, and verse 27, he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now that's our job, folks. Keep himself unspotted from the world. It's very easy to get spotted up a little bit if we dabble around much in this world and in worldly things. And if we associate too closely with worldly people, it's real easy to get spotted up a little. Keep himself unspotted from the world. My mother used to tell about a company of people that were going down. They were on a tour of a mine, coal mine. Well, as you know, coal's black, and it'll rub off on you. There was a woman in the company that had on a pure white dress, all white. So she went to the guide and she says, "Can I go down in this mine with this white dress on?" "Yes," he said, "you can go down there with it on, but says it won't be white when you come out." Folks, that's just the way it is with a lot of this dabbling around in the world and worldly things and close association with worldly people. We can go into it maybe with the white robe of salvation on, the garment of salvation, but it won't be white when we come out. Pure religion involves keeping yourself unspotted from this world. Not getting all spotted up with worldly things. Romans the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word conformed means to make like. Now there are certain ways in which all of us are alike. And people who don't like to face right up to the truth, many times they challenge you with that thought. Well, where does this kind of being like stop? Where do you draw the line? And this other kind of being like begin? Well, the ways in which all people are naturally alike, that isn't involved here. But the things that we do to make ourselves like worldly people, that's what's involved here. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I might add in passing here that we can preach nonconformity and don't be conformed and just preach it some more and preach it again and just keep bearing down on it. But the actual fact of the thing is, every one of us will be conformed to this world until we are transformed. Yes. By the renewing of our mind, we have to get a different kind of thinking and a different disposition toward life and toward the things of this world before we're going to stop being conformed to this world. Conformity to the world and love of the world and friendship, association with the world in the 4th chapter of James and 4th verse is compared to adultery. It is spiritual adultery. You might say, how could that be? Well, it's like this. Our relationship with Christ when we obtain salvation is equivalent to a marriage.
Yes.
He becomes the heavenly bridegroom of our soul as we are joined to him. In order to bring that about, there must be some covenants entered into. When we marry folks, they enter into some covenants. The minister will ask them certain questions. And do you take this woman and do you take this man? to be your lawfully wedded spouse. And you promise to keep yourselves from all others, all other men and all other women, and you cleave one to another until death parts you. If they don't say they do, as far as I'm concerned, the ceremony would stop right there. Now, we used to sing a little song when I was a boy. Some of the words of it says, we'll build a sweet little nest somewhere out in the west and let the rest of the world go by. Now that's the way married couples ought to do. Just build a fence around themselves and fence out every other man and every other woman and just let the rest of the world go by, and this is our little world here. That's the covenant that we enter into, and that's the kind of a covenant that we have to enter into with Christ before he'll accept us. And enter into a relationship with us that's equivalent to a marriage, and him become the heavenly bridegroom of our soul. We must pledge to him to forsake this world, forsake sin, forsake self, forsake every unrighteous thing, love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength from now on, and keep ourselves separated from all others and cleave only to him as long as we live in this world. He won't accept us if we don't enter into that kind of a covenant. Well then, when I have entered into that kind of a covenant, if I allow other affections to enter into my heart and life, and I get to dabbling around with this, that, and the other, and allow things to set up in my heart to run competition with the love of God, that's a breach of my vow. That's an act of unfaithfulness. Christ counts it as a commission of adultery against him. So now, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and me unto the world. And to every child of God, true, genuine child of God, the cross of Christ stands between them and the world and forms a barrier line, a line of demarcation between them and the world. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. The heart is the seed of your affections. Take care of your affections. We're instructed in God's word to set your affections on things above.
Yes, amen.
That indicates I can control my affections. I can direct them. That is, until I let them go. When you let them go, they're hard to bring in. But as long as I have not let them go, I have the direction of them in my own power, and I can turn them in one direction or in another. So he instructs us, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, folks, you know it as well as I do. And it's a lot easier to keep things out of your heart than it is to get them out when they get in there. So we're instructed to keep our heart with all diligence. One of our songs says, watch and pray, the tempter may be near us. Keep thy heart with zealous care, lest the door a moment left unguarded, evil thoughts may enter there. Keep things out of your heart, and you'll get along all right. You let things get into your heart, they'll be hard to dislodge, to drive out. But you keep things out of your heart, guard your heart, keep the door, and you will get along well.
Amen.
Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let us realize, folks, that we have some keeping to do. And that even though our keeping is done under God and by the grace of God, that it is first done by an act of our own will and of our devotion to Him, and after we've done our keeping, He'll do His.
Yes, amen.
Let us be encouraged and comforted with the thought that the God that we serve is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of God at His appearing.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.